say amen this morning. And we'd like for the Lord to come and take control.
Yes. Amen.
And we certainly want to believe for that and know that he promised that he would. So I'll let the musicians go ahead and go to their seats. It's good to be with you this morning. Be in the house of the Lord. Even those that have my precious faith believe in the same thing. Just want to get into the scriptures this morning pretty quickly. Just pray that the Lord will have his way in the service. Speak through us. Hear through us. Do all the things that he needs to do through us today. So we certainly want to trust in him. Let's go ahead and open to Revelation chapter 3. And we'll begin reading at verse 14 and read verse through verse 22. And as we're all familiar, this is scriptures pertaining to the Laodicean age that we live in right now. Revelation chapter 3, verse 14. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou were cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou may seest. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And let us bow our hearts to him. Our gracious Heavenly Father, as we come to this service this morning and reading these scriptures, Lord, we're so dependent upon you, the great Holy Spirit, to come and open our hearts and just quicken the word to us, Lord, and cause us to see what you would have for us to see today. Lord, we just want to thank you for all that you've done, for going to Calvary and paying the price and being in our place there, Lord. Lord, just calling the people throughout the ages that brought forth the scriptures and the fact that we have this Bible, that we have it here now with us and can read it. And Lord, and that you would send messengers and send a great messenger in this last day that we would be able to hear the truth that you have. We thank you for these things, Lord, and it is afforded us an opportunity again to be in the house of God today and to hear great things that you've sent our way. And see, well, we just want to thank you for that and ask God that you would just come now and perform that which you desire as we enter into this service, trusting in you. We ask God that you touch each one of us as me as a speaker, Lord, even as a hearer, and those in the audience, Lord, to hear what your Spirit says to us today. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. You love the Lord?
Amen.
Living a tremendous time. And so, like Brother Tim said a while ago, it is moving time. It is time to move. If nothing else, it's time for us to move out of here.
Amen.
In a rapture. And because this world is quickly becoming a place not fit for the bride of Christ.
Amen.
To live. And so we certainly believe that and know that he's promised. So this morning, I just want to talk about coming back to God. You know, when you get into rough times, that's a good time to go back to the Lord.
Right.
And so I want to talk about that today. So just kind of as a foundation where to spring from, I just wanted to start out with the scriptures that pertain to Laodicea, because we live in an hour that is the Laodicean hour, and these conditions that we read about here in this portion of scripture we read, if you really want to remember that is a synopsis of the message that William Branham was going to bring to this nation and to this world in this day. And so it was describes the condition of the world and the church world in this hour, but it describes the condition of what you and I have to overcome. And so I just want to kind of use that as a springboard this morning, because in there he talked about how the fact that he was he would come, this message would come, and he would vindicate himself as to be a faithful and true witness. And you know, be a faithful and true witness means that he was, in this hour, God is coming to show you that just exactly what he says, that's what it's going to be. Yeah. Right? He's a faithful and true witness. And so we believe him and know him, his word to be right and to not fail. But to me, I look at that and I hear him saying, the one who's speaking to the seventh church age messenger, and he's telling him, write these things. This is going to be your message. This is what's going to go forth. And the one who's speaking to you is telling you these things. I'm standing here to present myself and prove to you that I'm a faithful and true witness. I am the beginning of the creation of God. And so he sends him forth with this message. And he says that because the church world in this hour is lukewarm.
Right.
Now, we know that he actually said so there. He said, I'd rather you be cold or hot. And as we've mentioned many times, God would rather you be hot, right? He'd rather you be hot. It's kind of funny, because at work, you know, they have a coffee pot there that's right there, just probably about 15 feet from my desk. It's in another room, but just, you know, it's free coffee, all that you want. And the coffee pot's one of these fancy, you know, and it's got this dispenser on it, hot water. And I like to have something hot to drink quite often, you know, at work. And so in order to keep me from drinking coffee all day, I'll drink hot water. And I know some people look at me and go, you're drinking hot water? Just plain hot water? Yep. And I do that to keep me from drinking coffee, because you don't need to drink so much of that stuff, okay? But my point is that I can drink hot water and I can drink cold water, but I do not want lukewarm water.
Right.
And I imagine most of us are like that. It's just sickening.
Right.
Okay, well, this is what the Lord is saying to the church world. He says, I would rather you be hot or cold. He would certainly rather you be hot and on fire for God.
Right.
And be a good representation for the kingdom of heaven. But if you can't be that, it'd be better off if you just plumb out in the world a sinner rather than somebody that's got a confession of being a Christian but live like the world,
right,
which would be lukewarmness. So he's saying, I'd rather you be one or the other. And he said, because that you're lukewarm, because you're not one or the other, I'll spew you out of my mouth. Because if you're hot, that means you're my children and I'm happy with you and I'm pleased with you. And if you're cold, I can deal with that, because I can reach, you know, I can reach the sinners with the salvation message. But if you're in between, you're a religious person and you believe everything's all right, but you're not right with me,
yeah,
then I can't touch you. I can't get to you. Right?
Right.
You can't. So it's not the heathens over there that's the bad. It's the ones right here in the nation of America that's the bad, is because they're educated religious heathens. Believe they're right with God and they're not. Now, that's not me saying that. That's what he said, right? But we have to just speak on these things to try and put it in perspective. So he's speaking there and says, because you're lukewarm, I will reject you. I will spew you out of my mouth. You will not serve my purpose being lukewarm. And so you're rejected. And he goes on to declare there what he's talking about. Because thou sayest, I'm rich and increased with good. He didn't say that, but he said to the church, because your confession is that you're rich and you're increased with goods and you have need of nothing, and you do not know that you're wretched and miserable, blind, poor, and naked. You don't even know your condition.
Yeah.
That's what he's telling this church world. So when I think about all that's going on and this movement in America of a Christian base, supposed to be a Christian based people who's going to take back our country. And I love the idea. It's a wonderful idea. But this is the same group, as I've mentioned in the past, this is the same group that you hear this description right here. God says, I will spew you out of my mouth because you're not on fire for me.
Right.
You're this lukewarm something. You have this Christian confession, but look at the way you dress. Look at the way you act. And you know, there's so much about you that's no different than the world.
Yeah.
So this is the group. So he says, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. I will not accept this. He cannot bless it when it's like that. He said, because you say that you're in this situation, you're all rich and increased with goods, and you do not know. These people who think that this world is going to, it's going to be helped and this nation is going to be helped, they don't know that the very condition they're in is blind, miserable, poor, wretched, and naked. They think that they're rich and increased in good. They think that they can rally around this and make America great and come back and it be like it used to be. But it'll never be like it is unless they could go back to the Word, back to God, which is what we're talking about this morning. And we know they're not going to do that because it's already been spoken.
Yeah.
It's already been spoken by a vindicated voice. It won't happen. It will not happen at all. So, they say that they're rich and increased with good, but they're not. They're blind, miserable, poor, wretched, naked, and knoweth it not. So it's looking at wretched and, you know, the state of being wretched. I don't know. I just grabbed a little quick definition a while ago, and it talked about being in an unfortunate state, a condition that has happened that's very unfortunate, to be wretched and to be miserable. And you know what misery is? You know, if you ever have poison ivy,
right,
that's miserable, right? You're itching, you can't get rid of it. Or you get into a bunch of chiggers, right? That's misery,
right.
You know? But that's mild misery to what some things could be, you know?
Right.
And so he's talking about this church. He said they're wretched and they are miserable. And they're poor, and you know, poor meaning that you don't have the finances to buy or purchase and have the things that you need to have. That you got to realize that in God's economy, He wants you to prosper, and He wants you to be happy, and He wants you to have what you have need of, and just live and love life. He wants you to have those things, but He's describing a church world here that doesn't realize that they don't have what they could have.
Right.
Right? They don't have what they could have. They think they're in a good situation and don't realize that they're miserable. So they're living way below what they could have. That's what he's saying there. And so they're poor. And he says they're blind. Now being blind means that there's things they can't see. There's things that they need to see and they cannot see. In other words, there's truths. And there's the truth about what's going on and the truth of the scriptures, and they can't see it because of this condition that they're in. And of course, it says that they're naked. And obviously, we know that you don't want to be naked, right?
Right, right.
It is a shame to appear before anyone naked. It's a shame. And so, we're supposed to have, so that we don't have a shame of being naked, we're supposed to be clothed. But this is a group of people, they have no clothing. They have, in other words, when the powers that be, and we're talking about God in this case, that when they come to stand before the king, they're naked.
Yeah.
What a shame to be ushered in before the king and be naked and have to stand there in front of the king, when in reality, in order to come before the king, you should fix yourself up and clean yourself up like Joseph whenever they brought him out to go before Pharaoh, and he shaved and cleaned himself up. Typically, when you come before some great one like that you present yourself properly.
Right.
But here's a church, and it's the last age, last church age, getting ready to meet God,
yep.
And they're naked.
Right.
They're not ready to meet Him. This is America. They're not ready for what they're fixing to deal with.
Right.
They're not ready for this. And so this is their condition, blind. And it's all because they have left the Word and became lukewarm rather than to be on fire for God. He's not going to condemn somebody. You know, sinners, you know, we all were born as sinners. So that's not the condemnation. The condemnation is the light is manifested and people won't come to it. Right? That's what it says in St. John chapter 3.
Right.
Because they won't come to it. God provides a way out. God has provided a way for this Laodicean age. He's got a solution for what we read and we've been talking about here this morning. But they don't want the solution.
Right.
And so there's the condemnation. The condemnation because they didn't accept what God brought in this hour that proved beyond shadow of doubt to have the presence of God to be an authoritative voice and know what he's talking about. And therefore you can put great confidence in the doctrine and the things that were given because you had a vindicated voice. They didn't want it. Right? That's what happened. They didn't want it. And so this is the condition they're in. Now look what the Lord provides here. He says, I counsel of thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire. Gold tried in the fire. Gold that has been tested and shown to be right. Shown to be pure because it stood the test of fire. So he's talking about pure gold. And remember, I've said this many times. He says, I counsel thee to buy me. And when you're going to buy something, it means you have to give up something that you hold as in value in exchange for something you're going to receive in value.
Right.
And typically, a person, whenever they look at something, if I wanted to buy a new rifle and it costs $300 or something like that, the first thing I do, we all do this, we look at that rifle and we look at that $300 and we look at the $300 and the value of it. What it means to us and what that means elsewhere if we have it. And we look at that rifle and we say, you know, what's the value of that rifle? And is the value of that rifle comparable to what I would be willing to give up for that? Right? And so he's telling us, I counsel, this is his counsel to us, that he has thoroughly laid out before us some gold that's tried in the fire. A gospel that has stood the ages and vindicated in our hour.
Right.
He gives that out there. He says, my counsel to this fallen church world, my counsel to America who wants to be great again, my counsel is that you come and you give up something that you hold valuable for this gold that's been tried in the fire. Yep. That's his counsel. And so a person has to look at this and weigh this out and say, you know what? I'm willing to give up this $300 so I can have that rifle because you know what? I think I really need the rifle more than I need the $300.
Yeah.
So we all have to come to this decision.
Right.
You know what? I think I need this gold.
Yeah.
More than whatever it is I'm holding on to right now.
Amen.
That's more important, right. That I hold of importance. We all have to, and this is what he's offered to this nation and to this world, and they've had to make a choice. What do you want?
Yeah.
And so, what is he really good? He's giving them the ability and offering them a route to come back to God, mm-hmm. and get back into the right spot and place they should be in. And so he counsels them to buy him gold tried in the fire. Of course, gold represents deity, and since it's already tried, if somebody came to you and gave you some gold that had never been tried, you'd have a question mark in your mind and say, well, how pure is it? Because when it gets tested by fire, I might find out that somebody sold me something that wasn't very pure. But whenever it's already been purified and somebody brings it to you, then you can walk away with that in hand and know by confidence that no matter what comes, what fire comes, this gold is already purified and it will not diminish in its quality one bit because it's already purified. So he didn't hand us something that could be questioned. He was offering something to us that was absolutely pure and ready to meet any challenge that would come. This is a message we have. He's offered to us something that will stand the test of time and stand the fire that will come in this day. That's what he's offered to us.
Yeah.
Not something that's all wimpy or whatever and we have to wonder about, well, is it a man's word or not? No, it's God's word.
Right.
It's what he's offered to us. So, He offers gold, but you got to give up something. You got to exchange something for it. And this is where the problem is. Because here's a church that says, I'm rich, I'm increased with goods, and I don't need anything. Well, if they feel that way, then they probably say, well, I don't need that gold that's been tried in fire. But their whole scheme, the whole thing they're under is a false deception. It's a deception because they believe that they're in good standing and they believe that they're rich and increased with goods. They believe they have salvation. They believe they're ready to take back and make this thing great again. They believe that. Yeah. And they're deceived, not knowing. And it's all because they left God way back when and are now lukewarm. And you know that they are. Even people who might sit and say, Brother Tony, I despise every message I've ever heard you teach. If you'll stop and listen to yourself just for a moment, you'll have to say, yes, it's a perverted church world.
Yeah, right.
We have to agree to that. Because you know what? If everybody in America that claimed to be Christians were real Christians, you couldn't have what we have up there on Capitol Hill right now.
Right.
It couldn't be that way. But it's because first, the church lets down the bar. Then the enemy moves in.
Right.
Remember, he said judgment starts first at the house of God.
Right.
So if the failure starts at the house of God and then moves on out, then coming back is the same thing. Leadership, coming back, it all starts there. Go back to God, and then the rest of it follows. So, great leaders of our nation, ministers and gospel leaders who were supposed to be where it all emanated out to the rest, they rejected the word. So the nation has to reject the word. And who's going to be held responsible? Right? Leaders and men who God put upon them a ministry to go for them, they compromise that for something else. That's the word. That's where they'll stand. So he offers them gold, tried in fire. And he says, white raiment, that the shame of your nakedness not appear. So he offers in the same thing, he offers white raiment, not just filthy raiment, but white raiment, raiment that's righteousness. He's offered something to this generation, he's offered something to this generation that if they receive it, they can stand before the king without any shame.
Right?
Without any shame. But they didn't want it. So they're still naked. And in the spirit realm, when a prophet seen them and looked through the eyes of God, he looked at them, they were naked. And he looked out on the streets and in the church pews, and they're naked. Right? Because remember, all it takes is just to have your thigh showing, and you're naked.
Right.
That's all it takes. Simple, something that simple. If you stood up in any Baptist church or any of these other churches and made that statement, they would not agree with you on that.
Right.
Because why? They left the word, the truth, way back when.
Right.
And if it was, and Brother Graham said this over and over and over, if it was wrong for our great-great-grandmother to go out of the house wearing shorts, then it's wrong today.
Right.
See? So there it is, lukewarm, still call themselves Christian, but left the truth long ago, and here's this condition, and they don't know it and won't hear it. And going to the voting booths. And I'm not condemning that. But I have to, as a minister, to pull everything back to the word. Because this is what's going to stand. Not all this other stuff. Everybody go do what they need to do. I encourage people to go vote, whatever, but I'm not trying to condemn anybody on that. I just don't want people believing in a false hope.
Right.
I have to point them to the thing that I believe is the greatest and best investment there is, and not something else.
Right.
So, he also said, nor their eyes with eye salve. And this was to address the blindness, because there's many things they need to see that they don't see. Because they got some sort of infection in their eyes or whatever. As Brother Graham talked about using coon grease to get all the matter out of his eyes when they get up in the morning time.
Right.
And so they wake up and their eyes would be matted together. We've all experienced that to one time or another. And So his mom would get coon grease out and rub it in her eyes so their eyes could come open. Eye salve. We used to put salve on sores and stuff when we'd get cuts. That used to be something that was in your medicine cabinet. Yeah. And so big old thing like that, you pull the lid off, pull off of. You know, my Aunt Mary's smiling because it seemed like that one thing we had lasted us for 15 years. But it was good stuff. And so salve, something that you could, a medicine that you could, you know, a lot of, here's another thing. People say, you know, if you take medicine, that's not of God. The Bible talks about all kinds of things. Like right here, this is talking about a medicine, a salve or something you can put on, you know, and a merry heart doth good like the medicine. Yes. There's things like that. See, people just get off into some left field or something like that. But he says to anoint your eyes with eye salve. He didn't say let me anoint it, but he said anoint your eyes with eye salve. So, why? Because by putting this eye salve on your eyes, it would allow your eyes to come open and be able to see. And then be able to see things that you should be able to see and can't in this condition. And so these are the things that he provided as a solution for this end time Laodicean church. And I say all these things because even we as believers, this is still what we must overcome.
Yeah.
A lukewarm, lazy, just laid back, professing Christian. This is what we continually fight, and we will until we have a body change. We still have to remind ourselves that there is potential for us and great pressure upon us to do this, and that is to be relaxed in our walk with God and not be on fire for God. Just kind of take it easy and everything's fine. And I want to caution us, and I'm cautioning myself today, we need to stop and look at that and make sure that as Brother Tim mentioned, when it's moving time, you know, which it is, that right now is a time that we don't want to be bogged down with issues. Right? We want to be free from anything that would hinder us.
Yeah.
So, you know, when Jerusalem had their problem where Titus came in and besieged the city, the scripture said, you know, pray that your flight not be on the Sabbath because the doors would be shut, or not in the wintertime because of the snowbound mountains of Israel, right? And pray that your women not be with child because just being pregnant with child would slow her down, that you would need to flee from this place of condemnation, get out quickly because judgment's coming and it's that close, right? And that's what happened to them. And so I would say, what would happen today when judgment is falling upon a generation that has rejected the word of God? How diligent should we be in our walk with God?
Right.
How diligent should we be to, in paraphrasing or in allegory speaking, how serious should we be to make sure that it's not on the Sabbath that the doors be shut, or that we're not pregnant with child and then it slow us down or something? We should be very diligent, because when the judgment of God falls, it's very decisive and it's very powerful, and it's not something to be trifled with.
Yeah.
And so, and I guess bordering on judgment, not just judgment, but bordering on wrath. I certainly don't want to find yourself as a recipient of that.
Amen.
So, I counsel thee, buy me gold, trodden in fire, white raiment, and anoint your eyes with eye salve that you could see. So that you're not poor, and you're not naked, and you're not blind. That you can stand before the king with joy and not wretched condition. That you can enjoy the benefits of everything God would want you to have rather than being some false idea, not realizing that you're missing all the blessings of God. So, one of the things there, as I've already mentioned, the white raiment, apparel is one of the key things here in these remedies. He gives these three remedies, and apparel is one of the things that's very important, because like I said, you don't want to stand before the king naked, but it reminds us of Revelation chapter 19, verse 7 and 8. If you'll bring that up, please. Revelation 19, verse 7 and 8. Let us be glad, and listen, this is the end of the Laodicean age. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb was come, and his wife hath made herself ready.
Amen.
Without saying anything else, what would that mean to you? His wife hath made herself ready. It implies to me that she's put on the garments that she needs to have on for this event.
Right.
Let's go to the next verse, please. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. Now, to her was granted. So this is what he's talking about. I counsel thee to buy me gold. He granted the opportunity to make a trade in this day. He has granted, given the ability to the people that they could be clothed, as we just seen there, that they wouldn't appear naked. And so it was granted, and the bride of Christ has taken that opportunity, and she has put on fine linen, clean and white, so she can stand before him. So how we appear before God today is very important.
Right.
And a prophet said that she stood there marching naked, right? So they're not beneficiaries of the message because they rejected it. But what about the ones that are beneficiaries, the ones who did receive it?
Mm-hmm.
Is this. She's been granted, and she has arrayed herself in fine linen, clean and white. And so, why? So she can appear before God in this hour, ready to meet him, without any questions, without any wondering about it. Why? So when it says that she has made herself ready, what does it mean? She's clothed herself. But what is she clothed herself with? And we know it says it's the righteousness of saints. But what is that righteousness? Because we have no righteousness of our own.
Right.
It's his righteousness. But it boils down to is that she has clothed herself with the word of God. In other words, when God said, you can give up this nonsense and have gold from me, she believes it. When he says, anoint your eyes with the eye salve that he provides, she believes it. So when he says the serpent has a seed, she believes it. When he says there's one God, and if you believe that, you do well, because the devils believe also and tremble. She believes it.
Yeah.
What does she say? And so when she steps out, she doesn't step out and everybody see her nakedness, what she stands for, what she thought. But she hath clothed herself with the truth of the word. So when she steps out, what people see in her is that there's a serpent who has a seed.
Yeah.
And that there's she believes in a message and she believes these truths. She clothes herself with everything that God has given. And that's what people see when they see her.
Right.
They don't see her opinion.
Because
her opinion was wrong.
Right.
Right? Her opinion, before she became this, her opinion was, right here, what we just read. She didn't know what her condition was. I didn't know till I heard a message, right? But it's through his word that he has caused us to know and understand what's going on. So that's how she clothes herself. She walks out into public, and what people see is Christ Jesus and his word, his vindicated word. She doesn't try to go out there and share something of her own idea. Because to do that means they're looking on her nakedness.
Yeah.
And that's a shame. Right? Everybody follow me?
Yeah.
Okay, so that's how the bride makes herself ready. And when we live in this hour right now where Satan has got, we live in Satan's Eden. So all of his tactics are very powerful and very honed. And he's worked for 6,000 years or more to get it the way it is. So it's a formidable enemy. To stand for truth in this hour. It's a formidable enemy that stands before us. So we have to be diligent. And so that's why he said, be zealous therefore. Be zealous and repent. Don't just, maybe I might get right with God someday. No, he says, be zealous. I'm offering everything you need. The judgment's coming. It's the last day. It's the moment. Just a few minutes left. Be zealous. Get to that place we need to be. And don't be lazy about it. Be zealous, therefore, and repent of these things and accept these truths that God has given us. Clothe yourself with these things so you're ready to meet him in this great hour of judgment. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Okay. So we've got to be zealous and be like Shamgar. Remember Shamgar? It don't say a whole lot about him in the Bible. There's only two places where it mentions his name and only one where it says anything about what he did.
Yeah.
And all it says was Shamgar, that these Philistines came, 600 Philistines, and he took care of them,
right,
killed them. And so you find out what happened. Shamgar was tired of his enemy, which was the enemy to Israel, and obviously an enemy to God. He was tired of the Philistines coming and taking from him what God had given him.
Yeah.
How many in here has got something that God's promised you and told you you could have?
Yeah. Amen.
Many things. But how many of you also know you've got Philistines that come to you in their season and try to take from you the thing God said you could have?
Right.
It might be your own peace in the Lord, and it might be salvation for your children. It might be all kinds of things. But if God said you could have it, then it belongs to you. And that's why these Philistines come marching down the road like they did to Shamgar. They come marching down the road every year, and they would take all the things that Shamgar and his family had worked so hard to put away, plowing and growing, and they'd get all their wheat and all their crops put in. And here would come the Philistines, who sat back partying all year long, didn't work, come along and said, you know what, we're entitled to this. There's the rabbit trail there, but they come along and says, you know, we're taking this, and they would with brute force take this stuff from Shamgar year after year. Well, it happened to be one time when these 600 Philistines come in one day, right at the end of harvest when everything was put up, and here they come. And Shamgar turns around and he looks, and there's his little children and his wife, and she needs a dress, and they're about half starved. They're all just skinny and malnutrition setting in because of the year after year of all the hard work that work. Here they are, they're in the promised land of God, and God said they could have all these things, they could live and prosper and be not be blind, miserable, poor, wretched, and naked, but have all these things. And here they are, and these Philistines keep coming in at an opportune time for the Philistines, then a bad time, and would take these blessings from Shamgar and his family. And so here they come this time, and all of a sudden something happened, and the Spirit of God moved upon the man. He wasn't a trained soldier. He didn't have time to train. Now pay attention. He wasn't a trained soldier. He didn't have time to go train. He didn't have time to do anything. But the Spirit of God come upon him, and what had been permitted in the past, because you know the Spirit of God could have come on him in the past. But it became a timing for God, what God had said. And this timing was right, and the Spirit of God moved upon him, and what had been permitted in the past was no longer permitted.
Yeah.
I can think of things in my life I'd like to see that happen to. Mm-hmm. But it no longer permitted, and he grabbed what he had. Right? He didn't have time to change. He didn't have, and that's the thing. With God on your side, you are the majority. No matter what it is that's standing before you, whether you got an ox goad or you don't have an ox goad, whether you've got an education or you don't have an education,
right,
whether you're an eloquent speaker or beautiful or whatever or not,
right,
if you have hooked up with God and God is standing there, you have the majority with you, and you don't have to number yourself. You don't have to go out and become a trained soldier to fight this enemy that's coming before you. All you have to do is have God next to you, who you have brought to your side, because you're trying to stand in his promised land that Satan keeps trying to take from you.
Right.
And God is mindful of that. God is mindful of this enemy that keeps coming down upon you and causing troubles for you and your family. He knows about this. But my question is, are you endeavoring to stay with that promise and keep pressing on, knowing that God can deliver this situation into your hands, right? So that's what we have to do. You know, the Philistines come there. And the Philistines didn't come there and kill them. The Philistines didn't come there and take so much from them that they starved to death and died.
Right.
The Philistines came and only took enough that where they couldn't prosper, they were in bondage.
Right.
So the Philistines kept the situation in an arrangement where it always was good for the Philistines.
Right.
And if they went down there and killed them, well, then next year when the Philistines come, there wouldn't be no crops because they killed the people who raised the crops. So the Philistines would allow them to have a little bit of blessings, but not enough to become an issue for the Philistines. Not enough of an uprising, not enough strength among them that they could come back and absolutely stop the Philistines, right? So this was the situation. So it was a situation where only God could make a difference. Because these people were backed in the corner, and the Philistines were big and strong and brute, and this little family sat in their mouth with malnutrition. They couldn't fight. Shamgar wasn't a soldier. They were doomed as far as the natural was concerned. But they were standing on the promise of God. And God decided one day, you know what, enough's enough. And so the Spirit of the Lord come upon Shamgar. He didn't have swords, he didn't have guns, he didn't have rifles. He didn't have a congressman to speak on his behalf. He didn't have any of that. But what he had was the promise of God. He had that ox goad, something that he had used in his daily work. Something he had right there at his that was part of his everyday life. And God used that. He picked that thing up, and the scripture said he killed 600 of these Philistines. This is the way Satan works. He won't destroy you, not yet. He'll let you have a few blessings so that you are of a mindset that, yeah, we're doing pretty good. We're not poor. We're not blind. We're not wretched. He'll keep you in that state and try to keep you in a state where you don't know that you're missing the blessings of God. So we've got to be diligent and zealous and come to that place where we realize that there are things that God has promised us that Satan has taken from us year after year after year, week after week, maybe sometimes day after day.
Right.
And come to that place where we're standing on God's promise and believing and trusting that, and knowing that the Lord can move upon us just like he did Shamgar, but we got to be zealous, see? And zealous for the word, zealous for the truth, so that God can use that, because God's not about laziness.
Right.
Laziness doesn't get anything done. America wasn't made great by laziness.
Right.
And your home's not made great by laziness, and your job's not by laziness, it's by people getting up and moving. And so God's not about laziness. He wasn't lazy when he walked up Calvary. Right? They put that cross on somebody else because he was so weak that he couldn't do it. But he was strong in carrying out the plan of redemption. So we have to be that way. God will destroy every enemy that stands before us in our weakness. He'll be strong. So Shamgar just picked up the ox goat and he just went to killing Philistines and killed 600 of them. Now I'm not telling you that in your great battle you're going to pick up arms and go fighting trying to destroy your enemy. That's not what I'm saying. But there is a way that you can have victory over your enemy. And these are not scriptures that's new to you. You're familiar with these, but if we'll go to Ephesians chapter 6 verse 10. We're not going to pick up guns and try to take over, right?
Right.
That's, you know, there's a lot of people out there planning on doing that. This is a very serious time in this next few days.
Right.
Even between now and the time somebody gets inaugurated in office, if that ever happens, it's very vulnerable for the United States because our leadership is divided and splintered right now. It'd be a great time for a nation to try and attack. This is true. Okay? So we're not going to try and take up arms or do anything like that when the enemy comes our way. Look here. So this is Paul speaking. He says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, because he does send them your way. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, taking you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girded about with truth. So your loins, okay? Loins girded about with truth. A breastplate of righteousness. Your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And above all, taking the shield of faith, whereby you should quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation, which is the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, And praying always with all prayer and supplications in the Spirit. Notice it says praying in the Spirit. And watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. So now he just gave you the whole armor of God. Helmet of salvation, breastplate of righteousness, feet shod with preparation, gospel of peace. You notice all those have fixed positions, but the shield of faith can be moved. Because it can hit any, you can block any fiery dart. Right? Breastplate can only block something coming toward you. See? But it gives the whole armor, and part of that armor was prayer, praying supplications for all saints. So Paul is telling us, he didn't say, now, here's how we're going to fight our enemy. We're going to pick up arms and go out physically and try and restrain them physically. That's not the way he win these battles. And even the Lord Jesus Christ did not take a physical action. If you'll take Matthew chapter 26, verse 52 through 54, look at Jesus. This is when Peter had cut off the ear of the servant of the high priest. And then Jesus said, put up again the sword into its place, for all that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Thinkest thou that I cannot pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me 12 legions of angels? But then how shall the scriptures be fulfilled that thus it must be? So Jesus is saying, you know, here's Peter, when they come and apprehend the Lord in the garden, and Peter jumps out, he's going to settle it physically, with physical violence. And he cuts off the ear of this guy. And we know Jesus healed the guy, made the ear grow back again.
Right.
I often thought about this, you know, the kids come out there playing the next day and go, ooh, there's an ear laying on the ground, because he cut it off, right? I don't know that he picked it up and put it back up, or it doesn't say, but you know, kids going, ooh, there's an ear laying out here on the ground. Because we hear it said, well, Jesus, he erased the evidence. Well, if he truly erased the evidence, the ear wasn't on the ground. It was on the guy's head, but if he restored it and that piece was still there, but the point is they were coming after him, and Peter's going to settle this in physical violence, and the Lord said, that's not the way this thing's won. It's not won by physical violence. Jesus said, look, I can call right now. I can pray to my Father, and he right now would give me 12,000 angels, 12 legions, 12,000 angels. If I wanted to, I could go that direction, and I can call for angels to come and destroy this place, destroy these people, and... But then if I do that, how is these things going to be thus? How is your salvation going to come? How is this going to happen if I don't follow God's plan?
Yeah.
Right? They challenged him for that. Satan challenged him and said, you know, make these stones into bread and so forth. And even on the cross, they said, you know, you can do this and do that, but you can't save yourself. Come off the cross, and you come down off the cross, we'll believe you. So they were all moving to ask him, prove yourself physically. And Brother Ram said, God don't clown around for people.
Yeah.
God don't clown around. We don't have to prove anything physically. But there's a spiritual battle going on. And that's where it's happening. So when times get rough like it was in the garden, we don't want to resort to physical nothing. right? Well, what do we want to do? We want to get back to God. Make sure that what we're doing is in the spirit realm doing the things we should do. That in the spirit realm we're clothed with the whole armor of God. That's what you want to do. That's where it lays. So Jesus said, I can have 12 legions of angels right now. And in the Old Testament, there's a recording where the angel of the Lord come down and one angel slew 185,000 men in one day. So if he could take one angel, could do 185,000 men in one day, and Jesus could call for 12,000 of them, then you've got, I did the math on it, 2.2 billion people that he could annihilate just like that. There probably wasn't that many people on earth at that time. Because the population's only about 7 or 8 billion now. So Jesus basically was saying, don't you know? If I wanted to, I could call and God would send all the angels, 12 legions of angels, and absolutely destroy the face of the earth. But then if I did that, then this plan of redemption is not going to come out right. Right? So Jesus knew that that was not the way you fight, and you have to stick to the plan of God. So, you know, you've heard it said, well, if you're the pilot, you need to get out of the way and let Jesus, you know, yeah, the singer says, God is my co-pilot. But then somebody comes along and says, well, if God is your co-pilot, you need to get out of the way. Because you don't want him to be your co-pilot.
Right.
You want him to be your pilot.
Right?
Right? So, anyway, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities. We're wrestling against spiritual wickedness, and they are in high places. They sit in very high offices in our land, but it's not the people, it's the spirits that's behind them.
Yeah.
Sure. But there is a way to battle with spiritual wickedness in high places, and it's with that whole armor of God. So the real defeat of the enemy is in the spirit realm. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 5 and 6, Jesus says this, when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. They want to look holy, see? They want to look holy, and people look, oh, look at him. He prays every day out there for 3 hours at the corner. Somebody does something like that, they're trying to get you to think something highly of them. Right? So, verily I say unto you, they have their reward. What is their reward? When you brag before people about this, about something, what's your reward? That is your reward. Right there. When you brag and somebody pats you on the back, that's it. Because there's no reward coming after that.
Right.
Even if you've done something right. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. So there's a way for this thing to get manifested out here in the flesh, right? There's a way for the believers in this hour to come out victorious in what's before us. There's a way, but it's not the physical way, it's a spiritual way. Yeah? There's a spiritual way to come out on top, and it's not the physical way. So he says, when you go into your closet and shut the door in secret, and in other words, it's what you do in your private life is what has to do with what comes out in the open.
Right?
Right? So if in this hour for the believers to be in a rapture, for believers to not be crushed by this evil thing that's coming that will crush the foolish virgin, for that to manifest, something has to be right back here in the private, in the spirit realm. Something's got to be right here in order for it to come out right out there. And you don't make it come out right out there, but you do back here in privacy before you and God, because God's the one that brings it to pass. He just wants to make sure that he's your pilot. And the way you make sure he's your pilot is you go into that prayer closet and you commit these things to him in secret and you stand right there on that truth like Shamgar is standing, and when God gets ready, he'll manifest it out in the open like he wants it. And that's the way it comes. So, Mark chapter 4, verse 22. For there is nothing hid which shall not be be manifest, neither was anything kept secret, but that it shall come abroad. There's some other scriptures, I think, that mentions this in a different way. But Jesus is telling us there's a time coming that all this stuff that's done in secret is going to be made known. And I just told you that the believer, what's done in secret, is made known. Right?
Yeah.
But David did in secret was made known, both good and bad.
Right.
So he's telling us, but that's what's happening in our government. That's what's happening right now. All this stuff that's been done in secret, and God said, you know what? We've come to the time where all that which is in secret is going to be made known. It has to come out. And there's nothing they can do to stop it. It has to come out.
Yeah.
Why? Because God is still in control. He always will be in control. So the hidden things will be brought out. But our hidden private walk with the Lord is where victories are won. And it's what we do in private more than it is what we do in openly.
Amen.
I'm going to say this, but we talk to one another. We confide in one another. We complain to one another. And I don't know how many hours, I don't know. I'm not trying to heap anything on anybody, but I've often said that if we could just talk to the Lord about it as much as we talk elsewhere, complain or grumble, you'd probably get somewhere.
Right?
We'd probably get somewhere if we talk to God more about it than we talk to one another about it or to our spouses or to whatever. You can talk to yourself about it, right? Grumbling and complaining and pity party or whatever. But by talking to the Lord about it, and see, that's what we need to do. So these battles are won in private, right? I know it takes faith to do that.
Right.
It doesn't take faith to grab a sword and walk out there and cut somebody's ear off. That's just the flesh responding. And believe me, when I listen to some of this stuff going on, the flesh wants to rise up. You know? But that's the discipline that we've got to have as the bride of Christ to realize that God says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, and I will repay. We don't do it. He does it. And I don't even want to be guilty of sitting back here in my closet and asking God to go obliterate people. I don't think that's the right spirit. See, the right spirit is to be interceding for our people, interceding for our government, interceding for whatever. As I said the other day, Scripture's telling us we should pray for leaders so that we can live a peaceable life. And so, these victories are won in private. And you know, Brother Ram said that science progressed in a way that mimicked what the gospel was. And he talked about the horse and buggy and then the automobile and then the astronaut, you know, the space age where we have aerospace. And how that was justification, sanctification, baptism, Holy Ghost. That's where we actually raised up off of the worldly scene, you know, and could soar. And then, of course, we have to come back down. So he talks about that science progressing and they progress in these same steps because the gospel, God was progressing the church and the gospel so science could follow it. Because remember, science is of the devil and he's an imitator, not a creator. So he couldn't come up with something until after first God had manifested it spiritually, if you understand what I'm saying. And so our victory, we live in an hour where these great victories come in this secret closet, secret place where the third pool. And it's working among us. So now science progresses a little further, and now a huge portion of battles and wars and things that operations that go on are all done by men sitting in a little secret room somewhere.
Mm-hmm.
Flying drones.
Yeah.
Taking out the enemy. And they're in a hidden place somewhere. Actually, these guys right over here at the base here in Fort Smith, from what I understand, they switch to that program. So there's guys sitting right out here, the train or whatever, and they run missions from a little room out here somewhere. Who knows? You know, that's just, it's obviously top secret. And they fly planes on the other side of the earth and carry out missions, taking out enemies, you know, things like that. So it's just in the natural science, you know, they're fighting wars from a secret room. Just even like a NORAD or whatever, secret place buried underneath the mountains and stuff. Not out on the field out there necessarily, but like that. And so, what are they doing? These guys are back there doing something, and it calls out power from on high to destroy an enemy. To me, it types out the whole thing of a person in their closet praying, and God from on high addresses their enemy. To me, that's what how that works. So if we go into the scriptures, we want to be diligent, want to be like Shamgar, but we're not going to resort to physical violence. We're going to resort to getting back to God and doing what we're supposed to do to win these battles. And you say, well, I've made mistakes. I've gotten away from God. That's okay. Just go back to God. And just go back to Him, and you'll find right there when you go back to Him, whether it has to be every day or several times a day or whatever, you'll find Him ready to move on your behalf. So if we go into the scriptures to Genesis chapter 35, let's read 1 through 5. And then God said to Jacob, arise and go to Bethel and dwell there and make there an altar unto God that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau thy brother. And Jacob said unto his household and to all that were with him, put away the strange gods that are among you, and be clean and change your garments. There's garment changing again. And let us arise and go to Bethel, and I will make there an altar unto God who answered me in the day of my distress, the day that I repented. He answered me in the day of my distress and was with me in the way which I went. And they gave Jacob all the strange gods which were in their hand and all the earrings. Earrings? What was wrong with earrings? Huh? Just a little bit of food for thought there. And all the earrings which were in their ears, and Jacob hid them under the oath which is by Shechem. And they journeyed, and the terror of God was upon the cities that were round about them, and they did not pursue the sons of Jacob. So, if you remember, Jacob, when Esau and his brother Esau had troubles, and he had to flee from Esau, because Esau obviously was aggravated. He took his blessing and took his birthright. So Esau was mad, and Jacob had to flee. And Jacob was in a desperation, and he stayed the night at a place one night. And while he was there that night, he had a dream, and there was a ladder descending from heaven, and the angels of God was moving up and down on that ladder to this rock where he had laid there and put his head on this rock to sleep. And so when he woke up, he was astonished because of what he had seen there. And he said, this is none other than the house of God and the gate to heaven. You know, he's talking about this place where this rock was. But you know what? There's a rock that we lay on. There's a rock that we go to for rest. And it's Jesus Christ. And He is the house of God, and He is the gate to heaven, and the angels of God ascended and descended upon Him. So Jacob met God right there, and he woke up from that, and he said, I'll commit myself to you. If you'll keep me and take care of me, then this is where it's at right here. And so this is where Jacob got his conversion, or he got, I won't say a full conversion, but he got an experience with God. And so he goes on and he gets these wives and concubines, has all these children, and he's trying to, I guess, journey. And so they're by Shechem. And the men of the city, I won't try to go through all the details, but anyway, they took Jacob's daughter, Dina, or whatever her name was, and they treated her ill. And so that was a bad thing. And I guess Jacob was trying to make the situation better, so he enters into a covenant with the men of Shechem and says, you know, in order for us to intermingle, and you know, God didn't want them to intermingle. In order for that to happen, you know, you've got to be circumcised, because our belief is that you can't. And so the men of Shechem said, we agree. They were serious.
Yeah.
They weren't good. They must not have been too terrible. Otherwise, they had just tried to destroy Jacob or whatever. So they had some credibility, right? Because they agreed to be circumcised so they could join together and this problem could be resolved. And so they get circumcised. And on the third day, when the men are sore from being circumcised, Simeon and Levi decide that they're going to settle this. And they go into the city and they kill all the men. Destroy them all. Because the men couldn't fight. Mm-hmm. Now, if I'm not mistaken, Simeon was firstborn. So you know what firstborn nature is going to do when a situation rises? They're going to grab the sword.
Yeah.
And Levi represents the law of the Levitical priesthood. And the law will always destroy it. It doesn't offer grace. It doesn't offer a remedy that's... You see what I'm saying? These things are typed out in the scriptures. So they destroy all these men. So now they're at jeopardy. They're at jeopardy that all the other cities around them would rise up and confederate and come and destroy the sons of Jacob for what they had done. So once again, Jacob finds himself in distress. And while he's in that distressful moment, right, with all these things going on, the Lord tells him, go back to Bethel. Jacob, you're in a distress. Go back to that place where you first found me. Go back to God. Go back to where your whole walk with me started with. Go back to that place. And so Jacob gets ready to go back. But Jacob realizes and knows that in order for me to go back to that place where God will once again will protect me because I'm in distress, they're coming after me. I'm in distress now. In order for that to work, I have to get rid of the strange gods. Why did he have gods in the first place? Well, because, you know, throughout the years, he might have committed himself to God, but, you know, time and struggles and things like that have a way about causing you to pick up things along the way that you don't need.
Right.
Things that actually work against your experience with God. And so when sometimes it takes distressful situations for us to realize, oh my, I need God, and if I'm going to have God like I know I need him, I got some cleaning house I got to do.
Yeah.
I got to get rid of some gods. And so this is what happened. He got in distress, and God said, there's a remedy for this. Come back to me. Come back to that original experience where you found me. Come back to there, and you'll be fine. And Jacob had enough sense to know, in order for me to go back there and find God like that, I got to get rid of some stuff in my life,
right,
in my family, in my home. I got to. So they did. They all brought the stuff and they buried him. And I don't know the significance of burying it under an oak tree. That seems to run through scriptures a lot. Never done a study on it. But so they do that, and he heads back to the place where he first found God. And the scriptures said, the terror of God was upon the cities that were around about them, and they did not pursue after the sons of Jacob. And saints, that's where we're at. We're at a particular point in history where we need the terror of God to protect us. We need to be back to where we were in God to begin with if we've drifted from there. And we need to get rid of anything that God refers to as strange gods.
Amen.
And earrings. See, all these things are symbols, and they all mean something. And we don't want to sweep them under the rugs, right? We don't want to sweep them under the rugs. You know, the scriptures tell us we're not supposed to make cuttings in our flesh. We're not supposed to put markings on our flesh. No tattoos, no piercings.
Right?
Right? But we live in an hour where Satan has got great gain among all those that are out there who's not under the protection of God. And the markings, the tattoos, the body piercings, earrings, right? What about, you say, but what about the ones that aren't, that you're not pierced, you just stick them on? Well, and I'm not trying to, but abstain from the appearance of evil. If it's wrong to pierce your ears or pierce your body and stick a jewel of some sort in that piercing, and it represents something because the inspiration to do that came from somewhere and it didn't come from God. Because he said, don't do it. Don't pierce yourself. And don't mark yourself. So not anything coming wrong tells people it's okay to do it. It's from the devil because God said, don't do it.
Right.
Okay, so if it's wrong to pierce or wrong to mark yourself, put markings in your flesh, it's wrong to do that. That come from hell. Then somebody comes wrong with a lukewarm religion on the matter. Instead of saying, don't do it, right?
Yep.
On fire for God, don't do it. They come along going, I'm not going to pierce, but I'm going to hang the jewel there. So that when people see me, the gospel they're hearing is that it's okay to pierce myself. Because
yeah.
They don't know that I didn't pierce, but I'm making that statement that it's all okay. It's a compromised religion. Right? Lukewarm. And God says, I'll spew you out of my mouth. So you see, Jacob, in order to go back to this place where he could once again have that protection and that peace of God in his life, he had to get rid of some things.
Right.
Now God knows, all you got to do is just get back to God. He knows, that's all there is. But then we have to carry that out and do whatever it is that we need to do to get back to that place. So we live in an hour right now where we need God's protection. We know, we always do, okay? No question about that. Every moment of every day. But even as a nation of what we're facing, especially in the days to come, we need God's protection. Right? We need God's protection. And you know what? He's promised to be there. But we need to be zealous.
Yeah.
Zealous for the things of God. Zealously standing for the truths that he said would save us. So, that's what we do when we get in trouble. We return and run back to God. Now, why would the Lord be this way? Why is God like this? You get ourselves in trouble. Why? Well, the reason why is because God is the one that called you in the first place. He's the one that called you, and he's made a way for you to come. Even if you get yourself in trouble, he's got a remedy to offer, but you got to accept the remedy. And it always goes back to his word. That's what's happening right now in our government, as I mentioned just a little while ago. God makes things come to pass like he said. And he's already spoken it. As we've been going through it, he's spoken it. We'd have civil unrest with the blacks. We would have crooked votes. We would have, you know, a bad person, a wrong person put in there for president. We'd have a financial crisis coming, and Russia would bring destruction and so forth. It's already been spoken. It's already been spoken. And you realize God has foreknowledge. He knows how it's going to come. So by foreknowledge, he can declare it. But he also has the power to make it come to pass. And so, I don't think I asked the sister to have the scriptures, but there's a place there where Ahab and Jehoshaphat get together. And they're going to go up to Ramoth Gilead and take land back that the enemy had taken from them. And it was theirs, it belonged to them. But you see, Elijah had already spoken. And by the way, I'm going to throw this out there real quick. I know that judgment is determined upon this nation. But I also know that scripturally, that if enough people would repent, maybe God would hold it off for a while. Because you find where Ahab went and got Naboth's vineyard. How many remembers that story where he wanted Naboth's vineyard and he couldn't have it? And so Jezebel worked the scheme. The false church religious system worked a scheme and had Naboth destroyed by false witnesses and said, there you are, Ahab. There's your vineyard you wanted, because it was right next to his palace or whatever. So he's going down. He's going to, my vineyard, you know. And here comes Elijah. Elijah says, it's over with for you, buddy. That I'm going to destroy you. Know, you go read what he says. And the scripture said nobody at that point had done as much evil as Ahab had, right, up to that point. But when that prophet Elijah declared that upon Ahab, the scripture said Ahab put on sackcloth and ashes, and he humbled himself. And the Lord spoke to Elijah and said, do you see how Ahab has humbled himself? He said, because of this, I'll not bring this to pass in his day, but in the days of his children.
Yeah.
Ahab, the most wicked, but yet he humbled himself and allowed some more time. That's why you keep hearing me say, perhaps God would give this nation some more time. I don't know what for, to have another party? You know what I'm saying? But there's potential there. There is potential laying there that the people of God could affect things, and maybe the Lord would give some more time and not bring this destruction, even though it looks as clear as it is right now. Okay? That those last two visions there in 33 is what's left is that woman coming to power, which we know is already fulfilled in the Catholic Church, but perhaps it was. And he said, perhaps, maybe Catholic Church, but maybe a woman, maybe in the White House. He wasn't sure. Coming to power and then destruction. And we're facing it right here, where Russia's already put in the news. If you vote for a certain candidate, it's going to be war, nuclear war. And everything's moving in that direction. It's in the news all the time. So, there might be that God would give some more time, but it's all going to depend on the opinion or the attitude, not the opinion, the attitude, the humility or something that could, you know, if you follow that, maybe that can happen. Okay? So, back to our story. So, now, Elijah has spoken and said, Ahab, you're going to die. And the dogs are going to lick your blood in the same place they licked the blood of Naboth. Okay? But the rest of the destruction of cutting off all his children and all the males, that's going to come later on. Okay? So because he humbled himself. So he says, Elijah has said this. This is going to happen. Now, so that prophecy, now it's a man. Elijah was a man of like passions like us. Okay? Elijah speaks as a man of like passion. And he says, thus saith the Lord, this is what's going to happen. So that word goes out of that man's mouth. It's already been spoken. He's anointed by the Spirit of Elijah because he was Elijah. And so Elijah spoke, and now that prophecy goes out and it's circling the world, and it has to come to pass. And so you find out a little bit later, they want to go up to Ramoth Gilead, and the king of Judah, Jehoshaphat, which was a righteous man, he comes down there. And he's sitting there with Ahab, and Ahab says, will you go up to battle with me and help me fight this? We'll go take this land back that belongs to us. Well, Jehoshaphat said, well, sure, you know, we're all one, we'll do it. But what does the Lord say about this? Well, it just so happens that Ahab had him a whole cabinet of people, 400 prophets or however many it was. And so he said, well, we got 400 prophets here, let's ask them. And that wasn't nothing but just a cabal of a political arrangement of a bunch of false prophets, really, if you look at it, because they all prophesied in one accord and said, Ahab, go up. God will give that land to you.
Yeah.
See? In other words, Ahab is wicked, and he's wanting to get by with something here, and he's wanting to drag other righteous people in to hook on to his plan and make them believe that he's really doing what's right and everything. When all it was his destruction coming, even though he didn't know it, but he wanted to get a bunch more voters in on his program,
yeah.
Right? He wanted to do that, and so. Well, we've got 400 here. We've got all these news agencies. They agree with what I'm saying. We've got all these government agencies. They say that I'm right. We got all these prophets, and they're saying, yeah, go do it. This is the thing to do. Go to war. See parallels? But what was that system that was backing up Ahab? Wasn't righteous. Right? But the righteous Jehoshaphat, as Brother Bram said, now he said, well, but don't you have just one more prophet? Because Jehoshaphat knew that wasn't creditable. You couldn't trust that. I'm putting it in terms so you understand today. He knew he couldn't trust what was published out through all that. What that religious system that was, hey, we can do it, we can go, we can get this thing back. Right? So, saints, 80% of what I'm saying is inspiration right now. Okay? But scriptures, okay? And message.
Right.
Okay? You know, I pray and I get a leadership from the Lord of where he wants me to go, and he gives me the maybe the tree limbs and stuff, and then when I get up here, he puts the leaves on.
Right.
The same skeleton he gives me, but he puts the leaves on. He fills it out, okay? And that's what I'm talking about, inspiration. More of the tree that you see is leaves, not the... But, and so, Jehoshaphat knows this is wicked. He knows he can't rely on that, so he says, but what, just one more. Can one more prophet... And Ahab says, well, yeah, there's one prophet over here named William Branham. I mean, his name is Micah, or Micaiah, or whatever. But he's always saying bad things about me. I don't like him because he don't agree with my system. And he don't agree with all my publishers and all my religious system that backs me. Right? He don't agree. But Joshua says, well, let's just see what he's saying. This is the believers now. Yeah, it looks awful good. Looks like maybe this is what the will of the Lord is we're going to make it great again. We're going to go get back what belonged to us. And we know believers can, real believers can get back what belonged to us. We just talked about Shamgar. But here's a false situation. I said, we can get this back. And so he says, let's just see what that prophet says. And that's what we say. But what does the prophet say? Right? What does the word say? And we know that Micaiah, being a real prophet of God, he couldn't say anything contrary to Elijah. That's why that your ministry cannot speak anything contrary, because Elijah done spoke it, and that prophecy's moving. Right? So they go get him, and they said, they tried to bribe him. Right? They tried to bribe this real prophet, this real Christian, and they tried to tell him, you better speak what the rest of them speak. And if you do, everything will be fine for you. Threatening. But he was real and couldn't be bought off. And he comes up there and he says, go on up, Ahab. Go ahead. But I see Israel as sheep scattered without a shepherd. Yeah. And Ahab turns to Jehoshaphat. See what I told you? I told you that this prophet wouldn't say nothing good about this movement. I told you that this preacher, this modern-day preacher who's staying true with what Elijah said, he wouldn't agree with me. And so Micaiah, or however you say his name, he said, I saw the Lord sitting upon his throne, and all the host of heaven gathered around him. Now remember, Elijah's done spoken what's going to happen to Ahab, right? It's got to come to pass. Elijah's done spoken what's going to happen. And so he says, I seen the Lord upon his throne and all the host of heaven gathered around. And the Lord said, who will go forth? I forget how it was worded, but how can we bring to pass this prophecy of Elijah that Ahab will fall and the dogs lick his blood? Who are we going to have? Here's God sitting on his throne. How's this going to happen? Well, yeah, this prophecy is going to come to pass because it's my word. How are we going to make this happen? How are we going to get the fall of this wicked man who Elijah's already pronounced this on? How's this going to happen? Even though he might have bought himself some time for being humble, how's this going to happen? God's speaking it, right? Who are we going to make bring to pass this prophecy? And the scripture said a spirit moves up there before God, says, I'll do it. How are you going to do this? Sounds strange, doesn't it? But this is what God wants us to know happened.
Yeah.
Right? This is how God works. God's saying who's going to make this come to pass. And a spirit rises up and says, I'll do it. How are you going to do that? He says, I'll go down and I'll be a lying spirit. And God says, I'm paraphrasing. I like that. Go, and you shall succeed. So that lying spirit came down and got in the midst of that whole ecumenical bunch and all that media and that whole thing that stood for this movement where we're going to take back what belongs to us. He gets in the midst of us. Evil's lying spirit gets in there, and they're all convinced this is what's going to happen. Right? And the whole thing was just in order to bring to pass the word of the Lord that was spoken by Elijah. Right? So, why did I cover that? Because God brings it to pass. God will do what he has said. And when he said, I'll have a people, he's going to have a people. Amen. Who's going to be part of that group? Amen. We are. But the only way you're going to do that is to fully receive this gold tried in the fire, fully clothe yourself with white raiment, and fully anoint your eyes with eye salve, so you can see properly, that you're not poor, that you're not naked, that you can stand in this day when this happens and you can stand before the king. That's the only way. Not halfway.
Right.
Well, I'll put on the king's clothing, but I'm going to cut it off so I can still let my thighs show. Ain't going to work. It's the whole word. Total, complete embracing of everything he's given us. So, all these hidden things, they come out in the open. Why? Because God's making it happen. And there's one thing for sure. The foolish virgin, at least in America, by the time this is over with, they're going to know what's coming after them very clearly. Because God has made it come out clearly in front of everybody so that they can see. You know what? Everything that little old man from Kentucky that they rejected, that word of the Lord that came as a God sent gift in this day, has rejected it. Everything is exactly what he said. Why? Who shall we send forth? Who's going to go and bring about the circumstances to make Russia want to bomb us? You hear what I'm saying? Who's going to make this happen? Who's going to cause this to come to pass? Somebody's got to do it. And his spirit comes forth and says, I'll do it. How are you going to do it? He said, I'll go down and I'll do thus and thus and cause what you're looking at in today. I'll cause that to happen. And these actions have caused that nation over there called Russia to begin to get ready. See what I'm saying? Who shall bring this prophecy to pass of this prophet? Well, I don't know, but somebody's doing it. See? God's word is right. It'll be right. And at 10 million years after this thing is burned over in a new heaven and earth, it'll still be right.
Right.
So, saints, I know it's a lot to wrap your head around, but we've got to stay with the truth. There's nothing like the vindicated truth of God's word. You don't know what will happen between now and the next time we get a chance to meet, if we will have another chance to meet. I don't know, but my implore to you is that no matter what happens, that you just stay with God. Stay with his word. He will deliver. Amen?
Amen.
He will deliver. But we want to stay true to it. Amen. We love his truth.
Amen.
You love the way the Bible speaks, even in modern terms?
Amen.
Absolutely. And so, it was, I mean, the Lord just knows. Sometimes you're just speechless. Amen. I love you. I trust that the Lord will keep us and we'll be able to come back together. And I say that, you know, just because I know potentially between now and next week they may not even allow us on the roads. Who knows? I don't know. The potential's there and everything's moving in a great direction. But we love each other. We're going to pray for each other. We're going to put on the whole armor of God. Right? Believe and pray for one another with all supplications and believe that God will keep his people because he's always said. If we can't believe in his promises, if we can't believe and say, you know what? There it is in scriptures, and God has done it again in our day, and what this prophet Elijah in our day has spoken, and now we see it, and this stuff's coming to pass. I'm going to get on board with this, because that same prophet said that if I get in the right position, I'll be taken care of.
Amen.
Then that's what we do. Amen. He gives us his word to cause faith. Right? Faith in the rapture. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word. Let's just bow our hearts and let the musicians come. I want to thank you for letting me just be a little bit more longer this morning. I didn't mean to, but Lord Jesus, as we come to the end of service this morning, Lord, we want to thank you for being in our midst, Lord, and causing your word to speak to us. Lord, this Bible is a shut book without your Holy Spirit coming and revealing it to us. And I pray, God, that as the word has been sent forth this morning, that it has spoken to the hearts of your people, that everyone in this room heard something, Lord, that would inspire them, Lord, to surrender to you, to be zealous in this hour where we're beat down so hard with so much Laodicean stuff, Lord. But you've got a people that you promised, Lord, that can sit with you in your throne, be in ruler and be a judge over things. We believe what we're in that hour, and we just have moments left, Lord. We aren't someone trying to predict days and times or nothing like that. But, Lord, we just want to encourage the people to be diligent, watch carefully, watch and pray, and be ready at any moment, Lord, for that time that you will call us to be with you. We just ask, God, that you'd help each one. And, Lord, if there's anyone that needs to rededicate themselves to you, that this would be a good time for them to come back to you. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look for his wonderful face. And the things of
just a portion of the words that he has sent in this hour. And so take those words and embrace them. And you will defeat every enemy that comes your way, including death itself. And we certainly live in that hour for that to come to pass. You know, one of these days, Brother Brent said, the Bible will be closed last sermon preached. And then we'll meet on that other side. I don't know how. I have nothing in me to make me rapture myself. I'm not trusting in me. But I am trusting in a word to come my way, call my attention. Not a word, but the words that has come my way and caught my attention. And I trust that you'll do the same thing, that no matter what comes before you, this word and the promise of the words of God have greater preeminence, that we will look away from circumstances like Jonah did in the whale and say, you look at that stuff and say, you know what, this nation's in a mess, that's lying vanities. God said that he would keep his people. Amen. We're going to believe that.